Today, November 12th, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Whereas the body of Christ around this nation and all over the world intercede on behalf of believers who are suffering simply because they believe in Jesus and follow him. Over the last 3 weeks, I have read the following news stories. Story number one. North Korean defector describes life of hell for Christians. Choi Kwon-yuk is one of the lucky ones. The 55-year-old managed to escape from the work camp where he was sent after being targeted and persecuted by the government for his Christian faith. We couldn't raise our voice during a service. We couldn't sing out loud during worship. That was hard. Also, we had to hide so that other people could not see us. Despite having to hide his faith in plain sight, Choi was still compelled to bring religion to others when he started an underground church. There were about 9 people, he said. I couldn't do mission work because we had to keep it secret that we had a church. If that information had leaked, we could have faced the death penalty. North Korea is officially an atheist state where, except for a show church in Pyongyang that tourists are shown, public worship is forbidden. The country is ranked the most oppressive place for Christians in the world and has had that status for years, according to Open Doors USA. Story number two. Nepal criminalizes Christian conversion and evangelism. President approves new sanctions targeting non-Hindus and foreign missionaries. A section of this new law reads, "No one should involve or encourage in conversion of religion. No one should convert a person from one religion to another religion or profess their own religion and belief with similar intention by using or not using any means of attraction or disturbing belief of any ethnic group or community that has been practiced since ancient times. If found guilty, there will be punishment of 5 years of imprisonment and penalty of 50,000 rupees, approximately $500. If foreigners are found guilty, they will have to be deported within 7 days after completing their imprisonment." And then story number three. Texas shooting kills 26 at Southern Baptist Church. During its 11 a.m. worship service last Sunday morning, a Southern Baptist church in rural Texas suffered not only America's latest mass shooting, but the deadliest church shooting in U.S. history. At least 26 worshipers, ranging in age from 1 to 72, have died from First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, according to Texas authorities. Another 20 worshipers were injured. "Violence and evil once again have made an impact at one of our churches," stated Frank Page, president and CEO of the SBC Executive Committee. "Innocent men, women, boys, and children went to church to worship, pray, and study God's word and were met with unspeakable violence." I think this last story alarms us because it happened here in America, where we are supposed to have religious freedom and safety from threats in our places of worship. But the sad reality is about 90,000 Christians around the world die for their faith each year, and persecution is the daily reality of at least 100 million Christians. This should not shock us. Because our Lord Jesus taught his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Paul also wrote, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Peter penned, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So according to Christ and the apostles, persecution is part of the normal Christian life. It goes with the territory. It is to be expected because there is a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and minds of people. The devil and those who belong to the dominion of darkness are fighting against God and those who belong to the kingdom of light. It is a war of evil versus righteousness. And that is why John also said, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." That being the case, persecution being part of the normal Christian life, how are we Christians supposed to live in this kind of hostile environment? The New Testament book of Hebrews teaches exactly what our reaction should be. Its primary theme concerns the superiority of Jesus Christ, but it also provides us clear instruction about responding to persecution. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians in the first century who were thinking about reverting back to Judaism because of the hardship they were experiencing as disciples of Jesus. But the author of the New Testament epistle persuaded them to do something else instead. Turn with me in your Bible again to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. The very first thing the unknown writer of this book told the persecuted saints to do was remember your past suffering. In verses 32 through 34, we read, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." The author first encouraged his mistreated readers by reviewing their past. To begin with, he told them, "Remember when you were committed." The writer made reference to some difficult event that occurred after these Jewish believers first heard about Christ, and they had stood their ground. They had remained faithful, even though it was a very painful experience. The King James Version says, "Ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Next, he told them, "Remember what you went through." The author mentioned three tough things these believers encountered. One, public insult and persecution, facing disgrace and distress in front of other people. Two, being identified with those who were suffering the same kinds of things. And three, confiscation of their property. The things that they owned were taken away from them. And then he told them, "Remember how you responded." Sympathizing or suffering with the prisoners. Joyfully accepting the seizure of your stuff and understanding that the belongings you would have in heaven were superior to anything you had on earth and could never be taken away from you. Question. Why did the author of Hebrews remind them of the suffering from their past? Because sometimes you and I need to remember the hard stuff that God has enabled us to get through in years gone by so that we might be faithful to Jesus today. Alan Kwok asks the question, have you ever been involved in a remember the good old days discussion? This is where you sit around with your parents or your grandparents and talk about how everything was so much better in the past. In the good old days, life was not so complicated. In the good old days, families would be together and do things together. In the good old days, the church was the center of town, and that's where people went. Everyone was nicer and more patient and a better neighbor in the good old days. Sure, life was hard, but people were tough, and they did what needed to be done. Well, in our text, the author of Hebrews is having a good old days discussion. But he is not focusing upon how much better the good old days were. He is focusing on how hard the good old days were. But still, he said, those were the good old days. The days that you knew your hope was really in Jesus. The days when your relationship to God was precious and above all else. The days when you trusted only in the power of God and not in your own strength. The writer is asking them, do you remember those days? Will you need to become stronger because your faith has gone soft? Are you becoming spiritually weak? Are you lacking confidence? Remember the good old days. You see, the Hebrews had been through a lot of persecution already, and they were actually thinking about throwing it all away, giving up. But that would have been a shame. Because all of the trials we've gone through as Christians in the past, they serve a purpose, amen? They make us able to face even tougher things in the present. Therefore, sometimes you and I need to look back and to remember our past sufferings to get our spiritual confidence back. I wonder, do you need to do that this morning in your own life? Do you need to remind yourself of the hard stuff the Lord brought you through a while back or even years ago so you keep your faith strong in these days of increasing persecution? If so, take some time to reflect on those things and then thank the Lord that He has used them to prepare you for any hardship you might face as a follower of Jesus today. The second thing the writer of Hebrews told these Jewish Christians to do was persevere in your present suffering. In verses 35 through 39, he continued, so, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. How does a believer in Christ persevere or have patient endurance when they suffer for Jesus? I see three important truths here. First, do not throw away your confidence. In other words, don't lose your spiritual boldness or courage. Don't abandon your faith in the Savior. Don't let doubt or fear cause you to ever stop trusting Him. Michael Ramsden, who is a co-worker with the apologist Ravi Zacharias, shared the following true story about a pastor from Iran. As he was driving one day with his wife, they stopped in a small Iranian village to purchase some water. And before entering, the preacher noticed a man holding a machine gun who was leaning against the wall outside of this store. The minister's wife looked at the man's face and the gun, and then put a Bible in her husband's hand and said to him, "Give that man this Bible." Well, her husband looked at the man, his menacing beard and his machine gun, and replied, "No, I don't think so." But she persisted, saying, "I'm serious. Give it to him. Please give him this Bible." Trying to avoid the issue, the husband said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." And he went into that shop, purchased the water, climbed back into the car, and started to drive away. And his wife looked at him and said, "I guess you didn't give him the Bible, did you?" And looking straight ahead, he replied, "No, I prayed about it, and it wasn't the right thing to do." And she quietly said, "You should have given him the Bible." And then she bowed her head and started praying. At that point, he turned around and told his wife, "Fine, if you want me to die, I will." And when the pastor returned to the store, the man with the machine gun was still standing, leaning against the wall. The preacher approached him and placed the Bible in his hand. And when the man opened it and saw that it was a Bible, he started to cry. "I don't live here," he said. "I had to walk for 3 days in order to get to this village. But 3 days ago, an angel appeared to me and told me to walk to this village and wait until someone gave me the book of life. Thank you for giving me this book." That pastor became a courageous witness for Christ. Eventually, along with many other co-workers in the Iranian church, he was martyred for his faith. He did not throw away his confidence. Secondly, to persevere in present suffering, you need to be sure of the coming reward. In verse 35, the author of Hebrews said that those with confidence in Christ will be richly rewarded. Other Bible translations say, a great reward. And in verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. What has God promised those who patiently endure? Well, if you go back to Hebrews 9:15, it mentions the promised eternal inheritance. The promised eternal inheritance. And there is no greater reward than that. And it will include not only everlasting life, but better and lasting possessions. This truth reminds me of a song about heaven that Steve Green used to sing. The chorus goes, "Heaven is my passion and prize. The reward on which I firmly fix my eyes. Reward of the faithful, desire of the wise. Heaven is my passion and prize." I wonder, does your assurance of that coming reward motivate you to stay committed to Christ in the midst of persecution? Third, to persevere in your present suffering, you have to live by faith. The quotation in verse 38, "My righteous one will live by faith," it comes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. This is the way that our Creator originally designed us to live, to trust Him in Him completely, to believe that He is all He said He is and all His promises are true. It's as Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So as we deal with trouble or adversity, the Lord does not want us to shrink back. He does not want us to fall away from the faith. He wants us to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Like all of those people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Toward the end of that chapter, some of them, unnamed individuals, were severely persecuted. Look at what they endured and how they endured in Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 39. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. You know, in these crazy days that we live, with a growing hostility toward Christianity here in America, we need to live by faith instead of fear. It was the missionary E. Stanley Jones who said, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air." A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, "We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, I think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality." Folks, you and I must live by faith today if we are going to persevere in suffering for Christ. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews instructed Jewish believers and us Gentile believers who read his words in November of 2017 to remember those who are suffering. In verse 3, he wrote, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." The New Living Translation reads, "Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies." Here, the writer is calling us to empathize and identify with fellow Christians who are persecuted. To put ourselves in their shoes, wherever they live, whatever their situations. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, "There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it." How do we remember those who are suffering? Well, first and foremost, we can pray for them. In Colossians 4:18, Paul penned, "Remember my chains." or remember my imprisonment. The apostle was asking the church in the city of Colossae to not forget that he was incarcerated for Christ and he needed their prayer support. And you and I can pray for the persecuted church during special church services like this one, but we can also pray regularly for those on the front lines of the spiritual battle, not just one time a year. And in order to do that, and in order to do that well, you and I need to educate ourselves. We need to know where fellow Christians are suffering. We need to know what individuals or people groups are suffering. That information is easily accessible on websites like persecution.com or persecution.org or opendoors.org. What's more, we can also give. Paul told the church in Philippi, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Today, you and I can provide financial support to organizations like International Christian Concern, Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, and other mission agencies that are taking the gospel to places where it has never been heard before and Christians' lives are at risk. Ryan Duncan recently wrote at crosswalk.com, "In all the political turmoil, it's so easy to overlook our many blessings. So next time you attend church, or chat with other believers over morning coffee, take a moment and thank God for the spiritual and personal freedom you still enjoy. And shift your focus to those who desperately need the help of Christ's disciples. And never forget those who daily give their lives to follow Christ. As Americans, we're blessed to live in a country where we can openly follow our beliefs. But with this freedom also comes responsibility. There are many around the world who have lost their homes and friends and much more to follow Christ. These men and women and children are part of our Christian family, and we cannot abandon them. God is calling us to be his hands and feet. So let us hurry forward and reach out to those in need." Whether that is in North Korea, Nepal, Sutherland Springs, Texas, or anywhere else, we can do that. So let's express our commitment as a church family to be followers of Jesus who persevere in faith today and remember our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ.